our responsibility in the body of Christ. And you know, if we are to move together as an assembly, as God's chosen, called out, elect people, we have got to move together. And part of that moving together is seeing, acknowledging our responsibility. Not our brother's responsibility, or not maybe the person sitting next to you, but what is my responsibility being part of the body of Christ. And to understand that, it takes this baptismal experience that is spoken of in Corinthians, that we don't simply join an assembly, but that we are baptized by the Spirit into the local body where we come together under the headship, the banner of Jesus Christ, and he ministers this to us, the reality of his headship, through the baptism of the Spirit, through the working of the Spirit, that is the experience, our experience of Christ being head over us. It is not just a theological statement that yes, Christ is head of his church. You will have many today, you will have thousands, if not millions, of professing Christians who will come to churches, who will assemble today, will confess their confession of faith and so forth, and believe that they're the body of Christ, they come under Christ and so forth. But the point is that Christ has come to baptize us, that the reality of that headship, his headship, may indeed be real to us. That is the point. That is the baptism. And the reality of it is that he has put you and I into his body to function, to be a blessing, a gift, an ear, an eye, a hand, a foot, whatever it would be. There should not be one of us in this church that doesn't feel or think that they have a function. If you still do not see that you have a function, you are missing out. God is trying to get to your attention. He's trying to show you that you are not experiencing coming under his headship each week. You're not experiencing him. You're not hearing from him. You're not being touched by him. Your lives are not being changed by him. And that is why he's challenging us. And he's showing us our responsibility in the body of Christ. Now, as the church was beginning to go under persecution, the delay of Christ's return was beginning to be known and felt, because they thought, certainly the church within the 20, 30 years of Christ's death and resurrection, they really believed that they were the generation to see the coming of Christ to establish his kingdom. And if you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, which we know to be written by the Apostle Paul, here he's speaking in Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll take it up from verse 19. Here he's beginning to encourage the saints to come together, to not forsake this. Because there's a delay going on, maybe there's rumblings of heresy, you know, some are trying to twist the gospel. Don't let that be a stumbling block. Don't lose sight of why it is that you come together, why it is so important that God's people assemble under the headship of Christ. And let's turn to this in Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll take it up from verse 19. And he's just reminding them of the life of faith that they have, that your faith is not only a confession, which it is, a belief, but it's also reality. And the reality is that we come together week after week, or when God calls us also In this case, in this church, we also meet other times other than Sunday. This is the reality of your confession, your faith, what you believe. And so he says, having brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So notice the provision that is made for us as a body to come together under his headship. What is his headship also? He's a high priest, that intercessor. Let us hold fast, he says, verse 23, the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful, that promise. So whatever we're going through, whatever we feel, we can still come. We can come here today and say, whatever my life is, whatever my trials, my confession of faith is, I still believe. And that he's here with us where two or three are gathered together. And let us consider one another to provoke or encourage one another in love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So Paul has to stress something here. He is reminding the saints of their salvation. He is reminding them that the blood of Christ has been provided to give us access, boldness into his presence. He is reminding them that Jesus is still that intercessor. He's interceding for you. Whatever you're going through, hold on to your confession. Hold on to what you have been taught. He says, let us consider one another to encourage, provoke, unto love, unto good, so that we come together. You have come here together today. The motive, the attitude of your heart should be, I have come here today to glorify, to minister to Christ, to exalt him, to worship him. And if you come with that right heart and attitude, that frees you to be able to stop looking to yourself and to minister to your brother or sister. That's what worship will do. That is what coming with the right heart and motive for Jesus and Jesus only, which we've sung here, that frees you. That's what it's about. To encourage for good works, to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, those good works, which is our confession of faith. And he says, in order for that to be done, the admonishment here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So some are beginning to lose sight. Some are beginning to get weary. Some are tired of the trials, keep coming to church and so forth. Some have got weary of it. And of course we know that when you read the seven churches Revelation. What was happening there? He says, so don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So it's all in the context of us coming together because the day of the Lord is drawing nigh. Well, if that's nearly 2,000 years ago, how much nearer is it today now? That's the point I raise. How much more should we be diligent? I know what it's like to feel I can't go on. I know what it's like to feel bored. I know what it's like to feel like a broken record, saying the same old things week after week after week. I know what it's like. I know what it's like. Let's have a break, please. I know what it's like. But at the end of the day, I have to come back to this, and I dare not forsake my calling. I dare not forsake my assembling together, the koinonia, the fellowship, the unity, coming together under the banner, the headship of Christ. Why? Because I am so aware that God places an anointing, He places His presence over the meeting where we come together as an expression of His family, like others around the world. I'm aware of the power that He places in the assembly that I don't get when I'm at home on my own. And it's not to say that I don't meet God in the closet. That's more personal. That's the personal side of my salvation, my consecration. That's the side I have with God that I don't share with anybody else. And that should be the same with you. There should be a part of your fellowship with the Lord that you don't share with anyone else. That's personal. Not even a man and wife who are one flesh together, there is still a personal relationship you have, either the wife or the husband, with God that you don't even share with your spouse. You see? But it doesn't stop there. Because there's more of God. That personal side that we have with God, He's also a family man in that sense. I use that because He's man, He's God-man. So the idea of the family unit comes from God's heart, the Father. And so here we come today under His banner. And He is ministering to us through the Holy Spirit and through the gifts that He sets within the church. And He has set gifts within this body. He has set, firstly, those natural gifts and abilities. Gifts of help, gifts of encouragement, gifts of where they clear the place up, chairs or whatever. Different types of natural gifts. But they should all be ministering to our brother and sister's needs. We shouldn't be blowing our trumpet. Oh, by the way, I just want to let you know, I'm cleaning the floor and I'm going to put the chairs away. You know, that's not what it's about. We just get on with what God wants us to do. Why? Because we do it unto Him. He's the one, you see. And that is how the body can function. And that is how the needs and the comforts can be met. You see. And believe me, we do meet in comfort. We've got many of our brothers and sisters today who don't meet in such surroundings like this, or who are having to meet underground because of persecution. Or we'll be meeting today only to find that the meeting will be disrupted and probably some may be taken away and put in prison. We don't go through any of that. So how much more should we be on fire for the Lord? Yet you'll probably find they'll turn around and in their imprisonment environment, they're praying for us. That's the tragedy of it. That's the blindness of it, you see. For us to move on to the next thing that God has for this church, everyone in this assembly is going to have to go before God and say, Lord, what is my responsibility towards this church? Am I simply coming week after week, and all I'm doing is taking? Anybody can do that. But maturity, growing up, is, Lord, what is my responsibility? Maybe your responsibility is through the meeting you've heard of a need, or you've see somebody who's going through a trial, and maybe for that week you can take that away and you can get on your knees and you can pray and intercede. I'm not saying that everybody's got to prepare something or move chairs or whatever. I'm talking about just being open to be responsible. And God just may open your eyes. Or He may open your eyes to somebody who's gone through a trial. And you can move alongside. You can just start talking with them. And you can be that blessing and encouragement. It's being responsible. It's coming here with that motive, that attitude. I've come to minister, Lord. I'm available. I'm ready. I'm open to be used. Not all have ministries like I have. We know that God sets the fivefold ministry in the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And that is indeed to mature and perfect the church. And rightly so. But those ministries are no more special than somebody else who maybe doesn't say a lot in the church, but is moving behind the scenes and doing things and just getting on with what God shows them to do. That is the point, you see. In fact, the scriptures show us that those who are quiet, those who don't say much, are even more important. And very often that's the case. And you know, when you start talking with them, or you start sharing, and they start to open up, you think to yourself, my goodness me, there's things going on here. Why? God's using them. You know, and at times when you think nothing's happening, the point is, it does go on, you see. So, here Paul exhorts these Christians, these early Christians. He says, not forsaking. In other words, what it actually means is not allowing other things to get in the way. And there is the problem. And that is where Satan works. Do you realize that Satan, who at the moment is the god of this world, has got this last generation bombing around at the rate of knots and yet getting nowhere? We live more in a generation where we can go the other side of the world with a matter of 24 hours than any other generation that's ever lived. We can get on planes and whiz off in 2 hours to Europe. We can get in cars and we're there in an hour when it would take 3-4 hours before. Everything moves at speed. Pick up a phone, direct contact. Computers, everything moving at top rate speed. Targets at work must be met. And everything goes on. What is this to do? It's to create stress. It's to create anxiety. It's to stop us from resting in God. Satan knows exactly what to do. And we bring this over when we get saved. And so God has to begin to work with us. He has to separate us. He has to start to get us delivered from this anxiety, these stressful spirits. I'm convinced that's why cancer is on such an increase. Simply because of that, Satan knows. And these strange diseases that are coming up. I only listened to a report on the wireless this week. They're just saying now that allergies is epidemic. And that GPs are not taking it as seriously as they should. There's a real problem with allergies today. Where are all these things coming from? You never heard of this half and a quarter, 40 years ago. And I'm convinced it's all part of the environment and the society that we live in today. It's unnatural. It's not normal, you see. And we certainly get a clear understanding of that when the Lord comes to restore the kingdom age. You look at that, when he restores that. Everyone's going to be brought back, and it's going to take 1,000 years to slow them down. Be back to tilling the land, the oxen, and the horse pulling the plough, and all that. Back to working with man's hands, using his hands, his mind, and so forth. All of that's going to take 1,000 years to restore. Look what Satan has done. Look how busy he has been, and is, particularly this last generation. So I say again that what God is bringing together in this last day, overcomers, getting a bride who's ready, this is a miracle. without doubt. He couldn't have done it in the worst time and worst conditions of mankind, and yet our God is a God of miracles. He's going to prove he can do it and will do it. But God is making us responsible. And that responsibility is my commitment, my attendance, my involvement in this body. You see, Christ can't express himself. The Holy Spirit can't minister if he hasn't people. And you are to be an expression, an extension of the Holy Spirit manifesting the love, the personality, the character of Christ in a meeting. Because he said, where two or three are gathered together, I am there in the midst. That's how he does it. Some of us wish if only Jesus would just appear and just we could look at him and just listen to him and so forth. It wouldn't work. Wouldn't work. It didn't work when he came to his own people to establish his own kingdom. They rejected him. Why do we think it's so different today? Human nature. The wonderful thing he's doing, he says, I will manifest myself through you. And that's why he says, love one another, because that is the greatest commandment. There is nothing greater for the Lord Jesus to manifest himself through his people, and that is that we love one another. And that is it. That is the key to this. If you love the Lord with all your heart, then you love his body and you love what makes up his body, which is your brother and sister. And that love will compel you to be responsible, to minister, to be open, outward looking and not inward and looking at our own problems and me, self and so forth. So what is our assembling? What is this? Good question. Well, I believe it's to come in faith and unity to worship and exhort in the love and unity of the Spirit with Christ as our head. That's ultimately what it is, and that is what he's working. You see, we see that the early church, they met, and they met often. Now, we immediately raise up that excuse, well, of course, times were different for them. They were different. I'm not going to dispute that. But they still had responsibilities. They still had families. They still had to work, many of them. Many of them were even slaves. Now, there's not one of us here today who's in slavery. At least I hope not. We're getting prayer. So, you know, they had their trials in those days without, you know, ours are different, but trials are still trials. So let's just turn to Acts 24, book of Acts. 24. And, sorry, I'm so sorry. It's Acts 2, verse 46. Acts 2. Verse 46. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, which of course you know very well. It's all about where the early church has been formed, come together, and thousands are saved and baptized. And here is where we see the manifestation of the first church. And they sell their possessions and all come in unity and oneness. And verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart. So the church now is coming together. It's being formed. Some thousands have been saved. Notice that it's so big that they meet in the temple, but that isn't going to be for long. Because Jesus said, I'm going to rebuild that. So that's just a place for them to come together, because what we're seeing is going to happen as persecution comes, and it does, they begin to scatter, and so the apostles begin to move, ordain the elders, pastors, and so we see the expressions, if you like, the bodies making up the body of Christ being formed around the local area. But over each body that was autonomous, and that and we'd find that there they come under the Holy Spirit, the banner, the headship of Christ. And there could be another body maybe around the next corner, but there they would come under the headship of Christ, again the Holy Spirit ministering. And the point is that they knew that that is where God placed them to function. It was unheard of to start going off and joining another assembly and join that and minister there in that sense. They had contact, of course they spoke, they met, yes, there was fellowship, but in their gathering, because of a practical need, and as far as we can see, which we read early history, churches never got any bigger than probably about 60, 70 at the most. Which, of course, if you look at that, that's absolutely right. Now, education is trying to keep the number of classes down. Why is it trying to keep the number of classes down? Because it means that then the pupils can have that more single approach from the teacher, that the teacher can handle that amount, that they can deal with each child with their different needs, different abilities. If you start getting a class that's got 40, 50, 60, I can tell you that class will suffer. And education sees that. And they're ever trying to keep the class numbers down. So we bring that over to the spiritual, to the house of God. If you start having a church of 200, 600, 2,000, or something even big, the needs there are not met. You are not really functioning. You are not really experiencing that baptismal experience that I have been placed there to function, to minister, and that my presence, my involvement affects this body. Well, if you've got an assembly of 2,000, it wouldn't matter if you're there or not. Nobody's going to miss you in that sense. And so God knows what he's doing. And so out of that, the family unit, the sense of family, we being the family of God, begins to be experienced, you see. And God knows what he's doing. And it doesn't mean to say that other bodies, pockets around, which we believe for, and God has shown me, I've had several visions, very clear visions been shown me of the map of England. And you know, like sometimes, I probably said this before, but you know sometimes where you work a place where you go to where maybe you've got lorries and vans that are going out delivery, and you have a big area of England, Scotland and Wales, or you've got a certain county that's up on the board, on the wall, and you find that pins go in, don't they? Locations where deliveries are to go, or whatever it is. Well, God showed me that. He showed me that of the country, this country. And just around, there were a pin there, and there's a pin there, and a pin down there, and some of them were in the most obscure places. And interpretation, God said, that is where my remnant is around. Pockets. See? Now, how God's going to work and minister that and that, he knows. That's in his hands. But that's going to be our responsibility. God has to work in this church to make us responsible. Because when we start to become responsible, we start to become aware of needs. We start to become aware that there are others around and God is going to use you, you see. But if you want to remain babies, a baby is always inward looking, because a baby wants to be ministered to. I'm hurting. What about me? And so forth. You're no good. You can't be outward looking. And the point is, we're growing up in this church. And growing up pains is always painful. But that is the point. I would get very, very concerned if this church is not growing up. And sometimes we go through trials and we're going through tests, and all that is because God is getting us to grow up. Why? So that we can be responsible, we start to minister. We start to be outward looking. Because if you're not outward looking, all you're going to do is just going to look at your own navel all day long. Poor me, self, I can't get anything right and so forth. And you never will. You never will get anything right. If you keep looking at yourself all the time, it's going to be hopeless. It's like banging your head against a brick wall. But we look away unto Christ, who is our hope, who is our deliverer. We hear it almost every week in prophecy, where in prophecy the Lord said, look unto me. Don't veer to the left or to the right. That's a common one that comes out in prophecy. You will hear prophecies today that very often given out amongst charismatic churches, but it's one of the most profoundest things ever said. And it's one of the things we can switch off to, because we've heard it so many times. But that is what it's about. If we're solely looking to Jesus, then you can't look at yourself. That's the point. You haven't got time to look at yourself. But some of the most simple things that are said are very often the most profound that are said by the Spirit of God, you see. So there we are. The church, we're told here. Now I know the conditions are different to what we have in this country, but we glean the principles. And the point is that they continue daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness, singleness of heart, praising God, that's important, having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So it was a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. That was the right work then for those days, for those conditions. But they saw the need of coming together. And that is the point. That is the point. I know at times we don't feel like coming to meetings. I know at times that we want to do our own thing, that we want to go and maybe, you know, we've had an invite or whatever it is. I prefer to go and do that or whatever it is. Well, the point is, if you're growing up, maturing, you are going to think twice when you've got people out there inviting you to do something, which would be nice, oh yes, it would make a break. But the point is, you're going to go before God and say, Lord, I've had an invite to go away for the weekend, or I've had an invite to do whatever it is. It sounds lovely. I'd love to do that, but Father, what is your will? My responsibility is to be there for that meeting, to minister. I'm a gift. That is the point. But very often we don't do it. We hear something, we get an invite, whatever it is. We don't consider the fact that this church meets, and we go off and we do our own thing. I can't. You expect me, or at least a preacher, to be here. You would soon have a complaint if you come here and you started worshipping and found, well, we had no word minister this week. Oh, he's decided to go off. He didn't want to come. Something better came up. So, you know, well, they can just have a prayer meeting or just get together, whatever it is. That doesn't happen to you. Now, all I can say is, I'm not, or anyone else, I'm not looking for any praise in that. I will say to you, I believe that that is our experience. That is simply the love and mercy of God doing that to us here. Because I can tell you, there are some churches, fellowships, where that does happen. Where I've known they've come together and the pastor or teacher hasn't turned up. And they didn't have the word ministered. So I can tell you that's gone on. And they get used to it. So they'll sing a few songs, whatever, have a bit of prayer and everything. And then have tea and coffee, and that was their Sunday meeting. Now, something within me can't accept that. And I thank the Lord for that. So whatever we experience, that's only God that has done that. So because it's a word ministry, it doesn't mean that it's any more important in that sense. Our assembling together because you have a gift or gifts is just as important. That is the point I'm making. And for us to rely and expect a few to be there each week, and if they're not there, well, we're going to have a good old moan and complain, is wrong. Because the point is, well, what are you doing? Because God's going to turn it round. He's going to point it to you, you see. And praise God, I am able to have some breaks. I am able to go and have a holiday, a break. I praise the Lord for that. But I'm equally well prepared, if that isn't the case, then I forsake a holiday, whatever, and God will give it to me some other time when needed. Because my responsibility is to minister. That is the point, you see. And I know Satan comes along with those carrots. And he knows exactly how to get our attention. Oh, I think that would be far better than a meeting. After all, I go each week. It won't matter anyway. So forth. The point is, it does. Because the point is, who are we doing it unto? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord's saying, where were you today? I was there. You know, when we stand before him, unless we've got a good reason, the Lord will say, you remember that meeting that Sunday? I was there. Oh, Lord. Forgive me. And that's the point. God's saying he's always there. Now, we always expect the Lord to be there, to be present with us, don't we? What would we do if he wasn't? What if he decided, I don't want to be with you this week? What would you think if God said, I don't want to be with you this week? What would be your attitude? I know exactly what your attitude would be. Well, I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm supposed to forsake all and follow him. And I've got to hear he doesn't want to be with us this week. I don't think that's pretty very good. And after all, he is God. That's what we would say. We wouldn't say it, but that's what we would think. But praise God, he never thinks like that. He never thinks like that. And I'm not saying you can't have a holiday. I'm not saying that you have to be religiously every week here. But the point I am saying is, we have several meetings. We have a meeting Tuesday night. We have a prayer meeting Saturday. We have a meeting here on Sunday. The point is, they are meetings. And we need to see our responsibility. Do you know, we had a prophecy yesterday. And God said that the power source, the engine to a church, is praying saints. Is saints who pray. That engine that moves those carriages, that is where the power is to take us forward. And that is the point. We have a responsibility to pray, to intercede, to believe. It's part of our confession, our faith, our belief for the body of Christ. It is part of my responsibility, you see. Now, we also see in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Acts 1, verse 14. Here again, they're waiting for the Holy Spirit. And for anything to happen, you have to be all together, you wait upon God. And you know this very well. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. There they were. They're all together. What were they doing? Praying, interceding, supplicating. And as a result of that, something happened. And it always will. But it only happened because they were all together. Do you know why things don't happen in this church? Because we're not all together. That's our problem. We're still living independent lives, doing our own thing. And if it fits in church, well, then that's an added bonus, which simply proves that we still have not learned discipleship, abandonship, the cross. That is the point. Now, how you figure that one out, I can't do that for you. But all I do know is that God said, if you put the kingdom first, all these things will be added unto you. That is the point. All our lives, families, everything, all different. All different. God knows that. God knows the commitments we have. God knows brothers have to work to provide and so forth. How God's going to work this one through as we're addressing it, He will do it. If our heart is open, if our heart says, Amen to this, Lord, this is right. You know my life, you know my circumstances, you know my commitments, but I am yours, I'm available, I'm listening, whatever it takes, Lord, do it. I believe we made the next major move, step for this church. If that's what we want. If that's what we want. Because only things happen when you see things like that, what we read, they came together in one accord, sought God, waited on God, prayed, interceded, and suddenly things happen. Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 53. And we're all continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. So there we are. Christ now is risen, ascended, given the great commission to the disciples. What do? Did they all go off and start doing their own thing? No, they stuck together, waited for the next thing for God to do. And the next thing for God to do in this church means that He does it with all of us together. Why does He do that? So that none are left out. That's why. And you know, if in any family, if you don't treat your family equally, you will have a rejection problem. And that rejection will create strife, enmity, and so on. Because that's what it does in families. And so as a family, you do it together. For what? To create harmony, blessing, so that, and that's what it's all about. And so this church, if God wants to do the next thing, He wants to do it with all of us. And none left out. None feeling rejected. None not sure what God's saying or doing and so forth. Now to me, that's just common sense. That's the heart, the Father's heart. You see? So that we know what God's saying, what He's doing. Because I'll tell you something. Very often, all we hear, many times, and I know I'm to blame as well, but we're all too quick to talk about this trial I'm going through this week. Oh, what a week I've had. And the very fact of saying that is because you want to just talk about it and so forth. And I'm not saying you can't talk about the trials. But is that all this walk consists of? Is that all we're ever going to talk about? What I've gone through this week? I think we've got to start moving on. Because what God's got for this church is far bigger than your trial and test. And even mine. I don't read the early church moaning, groaning about their trial. I read about Israel. And I see the fearful thing, what happened? God left them in the wilderness. It's very easy. Your trials can start to be negative. And the element behind it is, it's a sort of subtle moaning. No, we've got to move on from that. Trials are trials. Jesus said, to make it into the kingdom of heaven, we must go through much trial and tribulation. They don't change. But I'll tell you something, I don't think we'll be talking about them so much if we start to become more focused to see what God wants to do for the next move for this church. Starts to take our eyes away. What is it doing? It's taking our eyes back onto Jesus. That's the key to it. See? The powers of darkness want to take your eyes away, and they'll get you looking on your trials, your tests, your problems, what's going on, and who said this, and how I feel, and so forth. No, it's a battle sometimes. But as we come back focusing to Christ, then we begin to hear. Then we begin to understand. We understand what God's saying, and saying for the church, and so forth. Because we must move together in this. You know, I'm reading it all out how the early church moved together. They met, they allowed the Holy Spirit to move, which was for prayer, exhorting, teaching, the word, and so forth. And so today, you should have come here ready to exhort, ready if you've got a gift or gifts, to encourage, come with a hymn, a song, or maybe a scripture that the Lord's given, or maybe a burden to pray and intercede for someone and stuff. These meetings should take off and not just be left to one or two, or just the song leader all the time. In that sense, I know there's guidance, direction, but you know what I'm talking about. We should come ready to minister, to give. That is the point. And then we begin to hear what God's saying. And then you'll go home and say, what a blessing it was. Praise God for the meeting and so forth. And just thinking, oh, it was another meeting. What was it like? Oh, it was all right. We start to become religious. What's the difference from denominations? Huh? What is the difference? Even some of them can go through more something spiritual than what we can at times. No, we've got to move on from this, friends. We have to move on. We come to exhort, to give, in whatever way we can. And you will find, okay, you may be saying, well, I just don't seem to be giving. I don't have much, whatever. Well, if you're open, if you're praying about it, if it's your heart's desire, you will begin in time to realize God is using you for his glory. I can guarantee it. If it's what you want, and you will. Young and middle-aged and old. Absolutely. They came prepared to offer and minister, which is a sign of wisdom maturity. Let's look at Ephesians 5:15 as we bring this to conclusion. Ephesians 5:15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That's what he's saying. Are we going to be foolish in this church with all that we have? Or are we going to apply wisdom to this? That we walk with wisdom in this last day. Because this is all about being wise. It's wise to exhort. It's wise to come believing. It's wise to be used. To expect God to use me. That's all how we are to walk in these days. We're told to walk wisely. Well, this is how we walk wisely. By being responsible, you see. And he goes on, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Well, I don't have to tell you that. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That actually reads, going on being filled, not just a one-off experience. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father of our Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There you go. Oh, well, Paul was only speaking to Ephesus. No, he's not. That still speaks to us today. Holy Spirit doesn't change. That's how we're to walk. That's how a man or woman walks in wisdom. So wisdom builds the house of God, does it not? And then, of course, Paul speaks of the gifts in Corinthians, and there are supernatural gifts. The key of ministering those is humility, serving one another. That's how they're blessed. Did you know you're called to be a blessing? Me? A blessing? Is that possible? Of course. You're called to be a blessing. And indeed you can and will be a blessing. Don't you want to be a blessing? Do you know there is something so fulfilling when you can bless your brother and sister, or even bless somebody out there, or people that don't know Christ, whatever it is. Now, we have to be on our guard, because it's very easy to take that to self and all the glory. Well, look at me. What a blessing. No, no, but there is something about it. And I'll tell you what was special about it. When you are a blessing, you feel the Father's heart. You feel that jump. You feel that excitement. I love that. I wish I'd got it more, but there's some occasions I just say, Father, I please you. And that's and you've even given me the ability to do that. But there's nothing like that. And that's what this means here as we're going to read this. Let's read this now. 1 Peter 3 verse 8. 1 Peter 3 verse 8. Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. And there it is. That's how true unity fellowship is going to be built. Yes, we're to be courteous, considerate of one another. Having compassion. If somebody's going through a trial, whatever it is, then if you can help to just make that lighter for them, or you can move alongside, then that's what we do. That creates the right environment for the Holy Spirit to minister and to move, and for God to manifest himself. He isn't going to manifest himself if there's not love present. It's so contrary to him. And you certainly won't have faith. Rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you should inherit a blessing. And that's what it is. Being that blessing. And not only being that blessing, but God says, I'll bless you. Which he does. And so on. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 7. And here's the key to it. In like manner, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So the key to it is, I submit myself to my brother, my sister. I don't have to, but I choose to do so. And that submitting is a sign I'm willing to bow that knee and humble myself before for God and my brother and sister. You see, we always have verse 6 always recited. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We always hear that being quoted. But you have to take very often things in context. Because I think the verse before that helps us to understand the reason that you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Because in like manner, younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. That's the key to it. There's no point in just saying, oh, I'm humbling myself before God, and he will exalt me in due time. But for what purpose? I'm all about humbling. Yes, we're to ever humble ourselves. We're to do it. We're to humble ourselves. But what is the purpose, the reason? Well, some have said, for the glory of God. Yes, amen. So that I can love. Yes, amen. But here it is. That humbling is so that I can submit. I can willingly make myself subject. That I can minister. I can be responsible. That is the point of why God is speaking so much about humbling us. Because it's for that very purpose that his body can be strong and stand for the last days. That's the key to it. So he says to the young ones about they submit and submit to elders, because very often elders have to be that guidance and sometimes have to help the younger ones. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And that's what it's for. That I can be subject. That it's not about me. You see? That's the key to it. And finally, James. James chapter 4. What's James got to say? James chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there we are. It's to help you to overcome, to get the devil off your back. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, what does it mean there? It's simply meaning that if we're not walking close to God, we're not dealing with sin in our lives or sin in the church, whatever it is, we become lukewarm, start to become blind, we start to become indifferent. And always when that's happening, whether it's to individuals or churches, you always find that in time there's a sort of air of flippancy. You know, it's all nothing but a joke and a laugh. Let's have a laugh, it's a joke. And I've seen that. I saw that some year ago happening to one church that wasn't taking heed. And they suddenly started to become sort of just surface. And it was starting to become a joke, a laugh, and everything that God was trying to say, or when a Christian went through a trial, whatever it is, it was always turned around to a big joke, a laugh. It just became surface. That's what he's actually saying. Because that's what actually happens. But he says, no, be afflicted, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Now, it doesn't mean to say that we can't laugh, because God has a wonderful sense of humour. But the point he's saying is that when we talk about humbling ourselves, when we talk about being chastened of God or everything, that is sombre. You can't make that flippant. You can't turn it into a joke. You know, when maybe somebody's been chastened of the Lord, and sometimes the way God does it, sometimes it can be funny. There can be ways, you know, that can be funny. But and maybe, you know, we're giving a testimony, or the Lord had to deal with me, you know, and you're giving a testimony how God chastened you, and you have to laugh the way God did it. But then on the other side of it, the end result and what God was actually wanting to do, that was very serious. See? So it's a very fine line. And we should be sober. There should be that sobriety when we're dealing about real spiritual things. Yet sometimes the way God can do it sometimes can be funny. You know, it really can. There's a humorous side to it. But we mustn't get carried away with that. We've got to keep balance. Because at the end of the day, we're talking about souls making it into the kingdom of God. Because hell is a reality. Hell is going to be everlasting. A place of torment. And so that side of it is very serious. And you can't be flippant about that. Oh, well, look at him. He goes on like that. He's going to be sizzling away forever, isn't he? Oh, ha, 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 ha. You know, I wonder what you smell like. You can't make a joke of that. That's serious. When a soul is going to be going to a crisis eternity, something within you can't laugh at that. And if you can, then something's wrong. So that is what we're meaning here. Or certainly what James is meaning there. So, bringing this now to an end, my responsibility in the body of Christ, if I'm willing to humble to this, bow the knee, then I'm going to begin to see what building is about. What building for the church, building for the future, building for eternity. Getting ready for the coming of Christ. You're going to begin to see what it's about. And instead of just sitting as a spectator, just sitting being entertained, you're suddenly going to find you are going to be used. You are involved. God is using you. Your attendance, your being here, makes up the body of Christ. I am responsible. Just like the parents who have children, they suddenly begin to realize, hey, we have lives on our hands, we've got little minds, and we are now responsible. That is why it's important. We have to grow up for this. Everyone's attendance is important. You are responsible. What you say, what you do, everything is responsible towards this assembly. And that's what God wants. And I believe that's the next thing. This is what God is challenging all of us now for the next thing for this church. If we really want to see real breakthroughs. And I know we do. I know we do. And it would be unnatural if we didn't want that. But we have to do it God's way. That is the point. So there we are. My responsibility in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Father, we again, all of us stand in need. There's not one of us yet has come to that place. But you know the message that we must hear. And it is a right message. It is, as we're always told, it's tailor-made. And Lord, you have revealed to us this morning through the Holy Spirit what is most definitely on your heart. What you see, what is needful. We find, Lord, that none of us can hide in this. None of us can pretend. You are showing that each one of us is important to you. Each one of us is filled with your Holy Spirit. And out of our innermost beings flows those rivers of living water. Each one of us can and will be used. We know there's a place of waiting on our ministry, but Lord, we always come with that expectancy. And Lord, the very fact that we made it to the meeting, that we're here, has made the meeting possible. And so, Lord, I thank you, Father, for this. I pray that we will grow as a result of this. We will move on to the next thing as a result of this teaching or teachings. That whatever healing, deliverance, whatever blindness that was, has changed. That we've now seen more than when we came earlier on today. Father, this is what it's all about. That our lives can be changed where we're sitting in our seats. And that we expect, we believe, we want. And so, Father, be with us through this week. Father, I pray your face will ever shine upon us. We will be these lights in a world of darkness. Led by the Holy Spirit, waiting on you, only doing and saying and going with that which is revealed. nothing in ourselves, but all that is to be found in you. Lord, let that be our experience, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. Wonderful Lord. Hallelujah.
This is our God.
Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. Well, any testimonies, we can share them. Hallelujah. Excited about that, because that is true. You know, you overcome by the blood of the Lamb at the end of the day. Whatever's happening, whatever challenge, whatever we've even heard this morning, that is the key to this. And that's why it's a song like other songs there you never tire of, because it is a reality. So this week, what you face, overcome by the blood of the Lamb.